Well, thank you very much indeed. That was just beautiful. Wish I could do that. Shall we turn, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 13, and verse 10. I want you to keep in mind as we read this passage of Scripture what Jesus said as he comments on the life and character and decision and disaster of this man called Lot. He only had three words was all it needed for Jesus to summarize this individual. He said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Lot failed so utterly, disastrously as a husband and as a father. That's all Jesus could think to say about it. Remember Lot's wife. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they, Abram and Lot that is, they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. You understand, of course, that the name Sodom has given its name to that particular vice that is known as sodomy. It was the San Francisco of that day and age. Our generation is pleased to call it a gay lifestyle. God doesn't call it that. He says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. Exceedingly. Remember Lot's wife. There's something about the brevity of that statement that arrests our attention. Lot came to know God, came into a saving relationship with the God of Abraham about the same time that Abraham did. His uncle. His uncle was a very rich man, one of the wealthiest citizens of Ur of the Chaldees on the great river Euphrates. God revealed himself to Abraham, gave him a vision of another country, challenged him to turn his back upon the old way of life and step out by faith and put his trust in God and set out for that other country. That's what God does to all of us, you know, eventually. Gives us a vision of another country. Changed Abraham's life. He believed God. He dared to put his faith in the God who had thus revealed himself to him. And he acted immediately upon his faith. I've often tried to picture Abraham going into the First National Bank of of the Chaldees to close his account. I used to work for a very large British bank. In fact, I was driving downtown in Raleigh the other day and I saw that they're starting opening branches all across the United States. Barclays American, they call it. One of the biggest banking institutions in the world. I remember as a boy when I first worked for them in Britain, they had 2,000 branches in Britain and 2,000 branches overseas in what was still the British Empire in those days. And I know what happens when the richest man comes in. The bank manager comes out. And I see Abraham as he comes into the First National Bank of Ur, and the bank manager sees him coming, comes out. He says, "Oh, hello, Mr. Abraham. Come on in, come on in. Sit down. I'll get some coffee. How's the stock market today? What's the price of sheep today?" And Abraham says, "Well, as a matter of fact," he said, "I came in to close my account." I beg your pardon. I mean, that's the quickest way to give a bank manager a heart attack. I mean, you're the richest man in town and you have all your money in his bank and you're going to close your account. He said, "I beg your pardon." He said, I'd like to close my account." "You want to close your account?" "Yes, that's right. Close my account." He said, "I've got 10 camels outside. I'll take it all in gold." But he says, what have we ever done to you that you want to close your account? I mean, aren't you satisfied? Aren't you satisfied with the service you get in this bank? I mean, do you want a higher rate of interest? I'll write to head office. We'll see what we can do." "No," I says, "matter of fact, I'm leaving town."
"You're leaving town?"
"Yeah. Yes, I'm selling off. I'm leaving town." "Well, where are you going?" "I mean, we have branches all across the Fertile Crescent. We'd be glad to transfer your account somewhere for you. I mean, if we don't have a branch there, we have a correspondent there, we'd be glad to transfer your account." I learned that in my banking days too. If you're going to lose a very important customer, if you can't transfer his account, at least try to get him to open an account with somebody you have correspondence with. Maybe they'll do the same for you one day. Abraham says, "No, I'm very sorry, sir. I'm leaving town. But can't we transfer your account?" "No, I haven't any idea where I'm going." "What?" "Well, yes, that's right. I haven't any idea where I'm going." "But you see, Mr. Bank Manager, it's like this. Just the other day, God spoke to me. He spoke to me from heaven. And I have got a vision of another country." Hebrews 11, commenting on this great decision in the life of Abraham, says, "By faith, Abraham set out for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, went out not knowing whither he went." All he knew was he was going to heaven. And he knew he was going to heaven because he believed God. It's the only way you ever get there, you know. You don't get to heaven by being good and doing your best and being baptized and joining a church. You get to heaven by trusting Christ as your personal Savior. The one who came from there is the only one who can get you into there. When I came to the United States, I came to Canada first. That was easy because Canada was part of the British Commonwealth of Nations and you just transferred your membership from one country to another country. But when I came to the United States, my, oh my, the things they did to me. They had the fingerprint. They got my fingerprint on file, the FBI. You didn't get into this country without going through a process. You had to get into this country according to the laws of this country. And my friend, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to abide by the laws of heaven. You don't get there just because you want to go. There's only one way to get to heaven. You have to come to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, Abraham, he had set out for another country. The bank manager has an absolute heart attack when Abraham comes in to close his account because he's going to turn his back upon the old way of life. He's going to step out by faith and he's going to live with his eye on another country. And I can just imagine just before Abraham supervises the loading of the last of his camels, he turns to the bank manager and says, well, goodbye, Mr. Bankman. By the way, you wouldn't like to come, would you? Would you like to come? I'm going to heaven, you know. Would you like to come? I can just imagine what that bank manager wrote to head office. As he had to sit down next morning and report to head office, he'd lost the Abraham account. And he put the best light on it he could, of course. I know what bank managers are like. He'd say, well, I'm very sorry, sir, he said to his supervisor in head office. I did my best. But he's got religious mania. Said he's going to heaven. He asked me if I'd like to go. Of course I said no. One lunatic in Irv the Chaldees, all we need. And he'd leave. I wouldn't like to be the next candidate. Is it strange how people think that those who are going to heaven somehow lost their marbles? They haven't, you know. They're the only people who are sane. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad for the day many, many years ago when just a bit of a boy I met Jesus. Well, I'm glad. There was a day in my life when he showed me another country. Well, nobody else was interested, you see, but Lot was. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And somehow or other it got through to Lot that something had happened to his uncle Abraham. Something marvelous had happened to his uncle Abraham. He's seen the evidence of it. He turned his back upon the old way of life. There's nothing will convince your unsaved friends, you know, more than you turning your back on your old way of life. To set out by faith for another country. For a city whose builder and maker is God. It made a tremendous impact on Lot. He made his choice. He made his great decision. He decided he'd like to go to. He said, I say, Uncle Abraham, is there any chance that I can come? I mean, is this option of going to heaven, is that available to anyone? What do I have to do? Do I have to sell everything? Oh, no, sir. Just come as you are. Just come as you are. The first question that ever comes from the Holy Spirit to a human heart is the question, heaven or hell? Which world will you live for? Lot answered that question reasonably well. He decided for heaven. But you know, when you've made that decision at Calvary, the second question that comes from the Holy Spirit, heaven or earth? Now which world will you live for? And the tragedy is that there are many people, professing Christian people, who have made a proper response to the first question and settled the great issue, is it going to be heaven or hell? Who've never ever settled the other question. Is it going to be heaven or earth? And they're living for the wrong world. You see, Lot made the right decision when it came to heaven or hell. He left the Chaldees and set out for heaven. But he never, somehow or other, was ever able to make the right decision as a believing man whether he was going to live for heaven or earth. And as a result, he lived for this world, although he was going to heaven, he lived as if he wasn't. And you have the greatest difficulty as you read his story in the book of Genesis deciding whether he was really saved at all. It's not until you come almost to the end of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit tells us that after all was said and done, strange as it may seem, much as it didn't look like it, that Lot actually was a saved man. He was a righteous man, living in a filthy city, compromising with his conscience at every turn of the road, and vexing deep down in his heart, vexing his righteous soul from day to day, vexed, the Holy Spirit says, with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. I don't wonder at it. If he'd gone down to Sodom as a missionary, that would have been different, but he didn't. He went down there as a merchant. You can go to Sodom if you're going to go there as a missionary. You probably won't last very long. They'll martyr you before you're very much old. But if you go down there as a merchant, you lose your soul or you lose your testimony. One or the other. The story of Lot in the Old Testament revolves around four things. We have Lot's choice, and then we have Lot's chains, and then we have Lot's chance, and then we have Lot's children. It's with Lot's children in mind, and his wife in mind, that the Holy Spirit records for us that Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What happened was, there was a squabble, you see. After they'd got into the promised land, they'd come across the fertile crescent, and they had finally deployed into this beautiful country of Canaan. Now, this wasn't the country to which Abraham ultimately was going. It was a stopping place along the way. The problem was that both Abraham and Lot were very rich. They had flocks and herds and tents. They had so many cattle that luscious was the pasture land all around them. It simply wasn't enough for the two of them. And there was a squabble. In fact, you have the very first mention of brethren in the Bible, and they're squabbling amongst themselves. Something almost typical about that, it seems to me. Nothing worse than two brethren, two believers in the Lord Jesus, squabbling in front of the unsaved. Absolutely disastrous. I mean, whatever is there about squabbling brethren to attract ungodly people to the way to heaven? Not very much, is there? Abraham, who was a spiritual man, the older man, had the right to decide himself, right to choose himself. Really, God had given the land to him, not to Lot. He said, now look here, my brother. He said, we be brethren. The things that unite us are far more important than the things that divide us. We can't be squabbling like this in front of these unsaved people. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you decide. You have what you want. I'll take what's left. Spurgeon said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. And here was Uncle Abraham, who had every right to make the first choice and decide for himself what he wanted. Tell Lot, you can have what's left. He surrendered all his rights in this situation to play second fiddle, say to Lot, you have what you want, I'll take what's left. And Lot looked around, and you have Lot's choice. He saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley. That's all he saw. When you go back and study that chapter in the book of Genesis that tells you about it, you'll discover that there were three reasons why he chose the way he did.
First of all, he was weak in his devotions. He was not only weak in his devotions, he was consequently worldly in his desires. And he was not only weak in his devotions and consequently weak in his desires, he was also consequently wrong in his decisions. The only difference, you know, between Abraham and Lot at this stage of the story is the fact that while they both had flocks and herds and tents, they both made the great decision. They both set out for heaven. They had both become pilgrims and strangers on earth. They both turned their backs upon the old way of life in Ur of the Chaldees in order to live by faith. The only difference between these two men was one thing, that Abraham had an altar and Lot didn't. There was a day, there was a time in every day of his life when Abraham got down in the presence of God and he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant." Lord, what is your will for my life today? He had an altar. He had a time every day when he got into the presence of God, asked God to guide him and to lead him in his new life of faith, and Lot never bothered doing that. He thought he could get along quite well without that. He was weak in his devotion. He was therefore worldly in his desire. When he came to make the important choice in his life, instead of going by the word of God, find out what God had to say about it, he went by natural wisdom. I mean, he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. That looked like the best spot of all to him. Would to anybody who's going to walk by sight and not by faith. He's going to make his decisions based on the rationale of this world, not that world. Mind you, he had a religious reason. It says that it was like the garden of the Lord. Just like the Garden of Eden. That was his religious reason. But he had a real reason, too. It was like the land of Egypt. Oh, he'd been down there, he liked it down there. Like the land of Egypt. And so he was weak in his devotions, and consequently he was worldly in his desires. He chose because it looked like the land of Egypt. And he was wrong in his decision. No sooner has he made his great decision and his choice that was going to leave its mark upon the rest of his life, and the Holy Spirit says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." In fact, he'd already circled the date on his calendar when he was going to deal with that situation. Or you say, "But Lot didn't know that." No, of course he didn't. Abraham didn't either. But God did.
And if Lot had only paused that moment, that morning before he made that fatal decision, made his choice, if only he had gone into the presence of God and said, "Oh Lord, speak to me. Speak to me from your word. I don't know what's the right decision to make. It's easy for me to make a wrong decision." God would have stopped him from making that decision. He ought to have known it was wrong when he had to walk out of the fellowship of God's people to make it. My friend, any decision you make in life that takes you away from God's people is the wrong decision. It may look very good to you right now, but it won't when it's all over. And so you have lots. "Uncle Abraham."
"Yes, what?"
"I'm leaving."
"What?"
"Well, you said we can't go on fighting, and I can't see any other solution. You said that I could choose, and I made my choice. What do you decide, Lot? Get rid of some of your cattle?
No. I'm going down there. Those well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley, there's plenty of grassland down there.
Yeah, but don't you see, Lot, if you go down there, you've got to leave me. You've got to leave the fellowship of God's people. Oh, well, never mind, Uncle Abraham. You know how it is. My wife wants a house. She's tired of living in a tent. And my wife wants a good education for the children. She doesn't want them to be brought up as nomads. And my wife wants me to settle down. She's tired of all this moving around the country. And she wants wants our children to get a good education. They can get an education in Sodom. You bet they could get an education in Sodom. They did too. And so he exchanged Ur of the Chaldees that he'd left when he became a believer for Sodom by the sea. I'd tell you, it was a very bad bargain. Jesus said, you remember Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife. You know, his wife was part of this. I'm sure he went down just as much for her as he did for him. Lot's choice. They hadn't been there very long. They were just settling in and finding their niche in Sodom. Any time round the family table, Lot would say to his wife, you know, I don't like what goes on in this place. Have you ever been to San Francisco? Have you ever seen how the Sodomites behave there? That's nothing compared to Sodom. Maybe, my dear, we should leave here and get back in fellowship with God's people. Oh, no. Our kids are just starting school.
And then war broke out, and in Genesis chapter 14, you have the first battle in the Bible, and you have the battle of four kings against five, four kings from the east. They came pouring across the Fertile Crescent, right down into the plains of Sodom. I can just see Lot reading the news every day, can't you, and listening to the radio and listening to the war reports, and it's all bad news, worse every day. And then all of a sudden the tides of war swept right over their town and they were taken prisoner. I've often wondered what Lot thought as he and his wife and his children were chained by the conquering armies from the north. Being marched away into slavery. I wonder what he thought when he heard what they were saying about his wife. I wonder what he thought when he saw that great big brute of a fellow take the whip and lash one of his children. I wonder what he thought as marching north in chains across the Fertile Crescent back where he came from to be sold into slavery. You could see the lights on the hill over yonder. There's Uncle Abraham's tent. The sun is setting and Abraham is having his evening devotion. Well, you know, news came to Uncle Abraham what had happened to Lot and he didn't do what so many would have done. So many would have just washed their hands of the whole thing and said, well, you know, he made his bed, let him lie on it. That's what he gets for choosing the best. He wouldn't listen to me. I told him not to go down there. I told him to stay away from Sodom and that crowd down there, the way they live. God's going to judge that place before it's all over, you mark my words. I told him to stay away from there. Serves him right. Nothing I can do about it. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth. God never called me to get involved in this world's affair.
He didn't say that, you know.
When he saw the trouble that his brother Lot was in, he armed his servants, born in his own house, about 300 men. And guided by the Holy Spirit, he went to war and fell upon the retreating army, flushed with the spoils of victory and a tremendous victory. And God gave him the victory, routed them completely, and he rescued Lot, and he even rescued the king of Sodom. And all that they had.
And now is Lot's chance, you see. Because God gives him a second chance. Isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful? You get saved and you start out all right, and then something comes along and down you go flat on your face. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't rub your nose in the dirt, you know. He doesn't say, well, serves you right now. Now just jolly well put up with it. You got yourself into that mess. Get yourself out of it. Why should I listen to your prayers? When everything was going all right, you ignored me. Now everything's going all wrong, you cry on me. You just get out of it best way you can. God isn't like that. He gave Lot a second chance. Oh, I can just imagine the sigh of relief when Lot discovered that his uncle Abraham was not so heavenly minded as to be no earthly use. He was willing to get involved in the affairs of this world in order to rescue his brother, and he swoops down upon the camp, and all of a sudden he's set free. And Abraham puts his arms around him and says, now, brother, he says, come back to fellowship with God. But you know, that night there were two meetings. Abraham had a meeting with the Lord Jesus. He was known in those days, the picture of him in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. And you know, you have a lovely picture there, the end of chapter 14, of Abraham sitting in the presence of Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, King of Jerusalem. One of the great Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus. And they got the emblems on the table, the bread and the wine, speaking of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, pointing down the centuries to Calvary. And Abraham is sitting there in the presence of the Lord Jesus, or his representative on earth, occupied with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. And getting a new revelation from God as the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, seeing things about God that he never saw before at the table. And then digging into his pocket because he's so glad, the overflow of his worship is so great, he has to give something to express it tangibly. That's one meeting around the table of the Lord. But Lot wasn't at that meeting. Lot wasn't there. I travel all across this country, and what I discover in so many instances around the country is you have a packed house on Sunday morning and an empty house on Sunday night. And if you're going to stay through Friday, you can be sure that by the end of the week you're down to a handful. Because God's people today have no appetite for the things of God, and they have no love for the meetings of the Lord's people. And Lot wasn't at the meeting where Abraham was having fellowship with the Lord at the table. He wasn't there. He had more important things to do. He was having a meeting with the king of Sodom. You know, the king of Sodom was a realist. He had just discovered that this fellow Abraham, they'd always looked upon him as a religious crank. Dwelling in a tent when he's so rich on top of the hill there. What a foolish thing to do. Going to heaven, he says. Going to heaven. Ha! Abraham. But when it came to the issues that really mattered, Abraham was the man that counted in the crisis.
I could just see the wheels going around in the head of the king of Sodom. He's saying to himself, I better keep in with this fellow Abraham, any man who can fight like that. I'd better not get on the wrong side of him. And he invited Abraham. First, Abraham said, not interested. It was an interesting deal he offered him, by the way. He offered to swap him souls
for spoils. Maybe there's some Christian here this morning, and that's what the devil's made that offer to you, and you've fallen for it. You're not going in for souls. You're going in for spoils. Remember Lot's wife, then. You just remember Lot's wife, because that's what Lot did. He pats him on the back. He says, "Sonny, says you come with me back to Sodom. You come with me back to Sodom, I'll make you a senator of the city. You have your place at the gate. You become one of the big men of the city. You come back with me. Your fortune's made, son. You come back with me." So instead of having a meeting with the king of Salem, with Abraham at the Lord's table, and learning spiritual values, he's having a meeting with the king of Sodom, and he decided he found a good way to make his fortune. Back he goes to Sodom. "Bye, Uncle Abraham. Thanks for everything. Come and see us sometime." And for the second time, he walked out of the fellowship of God's people. Never came back, you know. And you read the story of Lot's children and Lot's wife. God was ticking off the days on his calendar. One day he came down to see Abraham. He said, "Tomorrow I'm going to destroy Sodom. I can't stand that lifestyle, and I don't intend to. The stench of that thing is now reeking right into heaven itself. I'm not going to put up with that, you know. And I'm going to judge that place tomorrow morning. I'm going to show the whole world for all the rest of the time what I think of that kind of lifestyle." And Abraham began to pray. Oh, he poured out his heart to God. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Abraham down on his knees praying, praying. He's praying for Sodom, but he's really praying for Lot in his family. And God said, "All right, I'll listen to you. I'll go down and I'll see if I can't get them out of there before I send the judgment upon that city." And he went, and you know the story as well as I do, the behavior on the city streets of Sodom. How God smote them with blindness first. He always does that. America is ripening fast for judgment, and they've been smitten with blindness. They think that that is an acceptable, alternate lifestyle. But God doesn't think so. And we are now blind as a nation. My country's no better. It may even be worse. The angels came into Sodom that night. They saw the evidence of their own eyes of perversion everywhere in that city. Lot had him in his house. They said, "Do you have any children here in this city?" "Oh, yes." "Well, get them out of here if you can. Go and preach to them. This is the night of Sodom's judgment. You go and tell your children." And you can see Lot running through the city, and he's banging on their doors, and he's pleading with them. "Tonight is the night of judgment. Judgment is coming. God is going to judge Sodom tonight. Come quick. Flee." They thought he was crazy. Do you want that to happen to you? The time comes when you, above all things in this world, desperately want the salvation of your children, and they think you're crazy. Because that's the way you've lived. No wonder they think you're crazy. You've never set before them a godly example. All the years they're growing up,
He had two daughters at home. The other two had married into Sodom and had been absorbed into its lifestyle. But there was two who were still at home. And finally you see the angels dragging Lot and his wife and the two girls out of the city. And Lot's wife, she turns back. Her heart is in Sodom. She got two kids in Sodom. All her nice dresses are in Sodom. She got a nice house in Sodom. And as the descending judgment comes pouring down from heaven, God poured hell out of heaven that night. She's overwhelmed in the judgment and she stands there. The Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. You've chosen the way you're going to live. There's still chance for you to repent, you know, and come to Christ and clean up your life and get right with God and into fellowship with His people and start to live for Him. But if you aren't going to do that, then you just remember Lot's wife, will you? I have a feeling. Oh, look at his children. You go back and read the story, see what his children did in two successive nights. He had two children in Sodom who had the mentality of Sodom. He had two children with him left on the hills outside the city who had the morality of Sodom. You can't bring up your children and teach them that what the world has to offer is great and fine and wonderful at the expense of that world. You can't live for this world at the expense of that world and then expect to win your children. I have a feeling. The Bible doesn't say so, but I have a deep feeling. But Lot, from time to time, would go back to that haunted spot and stand in front of that pillar of salt. With tears running down his cheek. He would say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the way I lived. I knew God, but I never lived like it. Jesus said, I didn't say this. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Play day is followed someday by payday.
Shall we pray? May well be that there's somebody here this morning. You're not saved. You never set out for that other country. This would be a good day to start, you know. Never have a better place to start from than right here, or a better time than right now. Or maybe there's someone here and you are saved. You've started out for heaven, but you have got snarled up along the way. It'd be a good place and a good time to come back and say to the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'd like to start again. Father in heaven, bless thy word, we pray, to our hearts. May thy Holy Spirit search out the areas in our lives where we have grieved him, where we are resisting him, where we have quenched him altogether. We ask if there's someone here not saved, that you put them in a hurry to be saved. And some of your people following afar off in places and doing things contrary to the mind and will of a holy God, we pray that you convict them this morning and bring them back. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing just one verse of a hymn as we part.
I'm not going to ask you to get up from your seat and come forward, but I'm going to ask you that you will make this response in your heart, just as I am, without one fear, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come.
You got the number?
249.
249.
Into your heart this morning. If you're not sure you're saved, you'd like to make sure. We'd like to help you if we can. We're not going to embarrass you or buttonhole you or twist your arm. If God hasn't spoken to you, not much use us speaking to you. But if God has, and you think we could help, we'd count it a privilege to help you. Thank you. God bless you.